I would like to refer to three scriptures this evening. The first one is in the second epistle to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 1. But this know, that in the last days difficult times shall be there, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, evil speakers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, profane, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers of unsubdued passions, savage, having no love for what is good, traitors, headlong, of vain pretensions, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of piety, but denying the power of it. And now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, having spoken in many parts and in many ways formerly to the fathers in the prophets, at the end of these days has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom he has established heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the expression of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, having made by himself the purification of sins, set himself down on the right hand of the greatness on high, taking a place by so much better than the angels, as he inherits a name more excellent than thee. And finally, a reference in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 35. And it came to pass when he, that's Jesus, came into the neighbourhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus, the Nazarene, was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were going on before rebuked him, that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do to thee? And he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, see, thy faith has healed thee. And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The last days, the last speaking, the last opportunity. The preacher tonight is burdened by the fact that time is running out. The opportunity of accepting Christ as a personal saviour in this marvellous day in which we are is running out. Dear friend, it is so important that you understand what God is offering in the glad tidings tonight. In this marvellous day of which I've spoken of, the day of grace, the apostle in the first scripture is speaking of the last days. And I would ask you to look down again at these verses and see whether or not what he has prophesied has not now come to pass, and that we are indeed living in the last days. I'm not going down the list. You can read it again for yourself. But I would like to touch on the last part of it, where he says that men shall be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that not a picture of the day in which we are in? Because the football stadiums have become the new churches, and sports stars have become the gods. These are the days in which we are. Where is God? God has been shut out of our schools. He's been shut out of government. He's been shut out of persons' lives. He's been shut out of homes. But he's still appealing in this marvellous day of grace. appealing to sinners everywhere to come and accept the Saviour that he has provided, the Saviour that every one of us needs. Why? Because as the Apostle says in the Roman Epistle, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That applies to everyone. And I don't know where you are tonight, and I don't know who you are, but I know that on the authority of Scripture, that you are a sinner and you need a Saviour. And the glad tidings concerns that blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here tonight as one who knows that Saviour, one who trusted that Saviour many years ago. And I can assure you that he has never let me down. I would urge you to consider your position before a holy and righteous God and come through faith and repentance to trust in the Saviour that he has provided. This day that I've spoken of, the day of grace, is a marvellous day. And there have been various times in which God has dealt with men, you know. The first time we find is when Adam and Eve were in the garden. That was a time of innocence, when man did not have the knowledge of good and evil. But he was placed in conditions of absolute perfection. And he was given one thing to do, and that was till the garden and look after it. But you know, man disobeyed God. And it says in the Scripture that by one man sin entered the world, and by sin death. And death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. And you know, we're living in times when death is all around. Think of it, 380,000 deaths worldwide because of the current virus. Do you think God doesn't care? Of course he does. God has no delight in the death of him that dieth. He desires that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why the gospel is still going out. God is speaking loudly in these things. Oh, that his voice should be heard tonight, you know. Well, the time of innocence was soon lost, you know, as man disobeyed God and came into the knowledge of good and evil, but could only do so through falling into sin. And then we come on to Noah, you know, and Noah was given government. Think of the judgment that God brought in at that time. It even says that he repented that he made man. Such was the wickedness on the earth at that time. And he brought in a flood and destroyed man from off the earth, but saved 8 souls. Noah and his wife and his sons and his sons' wives. 8 souls were saved through that flood. And you know, he set his boat in the cloud. He set a rainbow in the cloud. We look in many houses and we see the rainbow as a symbol of hope. And you know, it was a symbol of the faithfulness of God, that he said he would never judge the earth again by water. Will he never judge the earth again? Yes, he will. The next time it will be by fire. And you know, God has already given notice of the fact that judgment is coming. It's coming. But it's held off at the moment as the gospel goes out. So Noah was given government, and man failed in government. And then the law was given by Moses to his earthly people Israel. But you know, man failed in that again. Everything that's been committed into the hands of men has failed, because man couldn't keep the law. There was only one blessed man who kept the law, and that was my Saviour Jesus. He fulfilled it in every way and made it honourable. Do you know, there was never a man like Jesus. That's why I come on to the last speaking, you know, because there is no speaking after the Son. God has spoken in many ways. If you look through the Old Testament, You'll find that God spoke to persons. He spoke directly to Adam. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to all the patriarchs. He spoke through the prophets to his people. He communicated his mind. But you know, this is the day of the last speaking. And that's in the Son, in Jesus. There is no speaking after the Son. And you know, if you refuse what God offers in the glad tidings, then judgment awaits you. There is no better offer. God has given his best in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. There's nothing else that God has to offer you, because these glad tidings are offered free to you tonight, because a great price was paid at Calvary's cross. Think of the cost to the blessed Saviour, that he would go forward and bear there the penalty for my sins and your sins if you'll but accept him. You know, what provision has been made in the blood of Christ for the sins of all who will come by faith and repentance to trust in him. Well, will you do so tonight? Can I appeal to you that you would come to Jesus tonight, that you would realize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and God has placed a Savior within your reach tonight in the days of the last speaking. You know, Hebrews brings out the glory of Christ in a unique way. The first few verses speak of the glory and greatness of who he is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the effulgence of the glory of God. He's the expression of the substance of God. Think of the fact that one of the Godhead left the glory and came into the restrictions of manhood. Think of what it meant, the incoming of Jesus. What an event in the history of the world, you know, when Jesus was born into that manger at Bethlehem. You know, there was no room for Jesus in the world then. Is there room in your heart tonight? Will you make room in your heart for the Saviour? You know, the Creator stepped into his creation, and he did so at the weakest point of humanity. He came in as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. He grew up among men, a life like no other life. Why? Because he was sin apart. There was no life like the life of Jesus, you know, a life that was studied from heaven. A life that the blessed God found his delight in, because he twice opened the heavens and declared his delight in that life. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight, as he comes out of the waters of baptism. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear him, you know. God is inviting you tonight to look to Jesus. Behold my servant, Isaiah could say, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Oh, what a life the life of Jesus was. But it was a life, dear friends, that had to be given up in death before any one of us could be brought into blessing, because a holy and a righteous God required that a sacrifice be made for sin. People say that God is a God of love, and how true that is, you know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have life eternal. That's John 3:16. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. That, dear friend, God loves you and he wants to bless you. But you know, God is also a holy and a righteous God, and he cannot act outside of his holiness and his righteousness. And so God's desire to bless you and his love for you could not be fulfilled until He had a righteous basis to do so. You know, when my Saviour hung there on Calvary's cross, when he offered himself as the spotless victim, the spotless Lamb of God, to be my substitute, to bear my sins in his body on the tree, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Think of that prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, dear friend, that prayer was answered in my case. I've been forgiven. You can be forgiven tonight if you accept Jesus as your Saviour. If you come in repentance, you know, you don't need to prepare any great speech. Repentance only God requires from man, and faith in Christ, his well-beloved Son. That's all it requires to come in the blessing. What does repentance mean? It means that you accept how you are and where you stand before a holy and righteous God. That you are a sinner and you can't do anything to save yourself. You know, persons are trying all kinds of things to merit God's favour, to hope that it'll be all right in the end, you know. Church attendance, good works, giving to charity, a pillar in the community. These things, men are hoping, we'll see them all right in the end. But dear friend, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You cannot go to heaven without a knowledge of Christ as your Saviour. You know, he solemnly says at one point that someone will come and knock on the door after it's been closed and say, Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did the next thing. And he will have to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. You know, you can have a transaction with the Saviour tonight in regard of your lost condition. The one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, he went after the lost sheep in Luke, you know, until he found it. Oh, think of what the Saviour went through. You know, I spoke of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, what happened in the Garden of Eden made what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane so necessary. Because my Saviour came all the way from the glory to Calvary because of my lost condition. Because there was no one else who could save me. Because he had to take on my liability before a holy and righteous God so that the love of God could flow freely to me and to all who would accept Christ as a Saviour. And so I see my Saviour in the Garden of Gethsemane. I see him under such pressure as he contemplated what lay ahead of him in that cup. The wrath of God was in that cup. The wrath of God against sin, not that he had committed, but that I had committed. Death was in that cup. The curse was in that cup. I'll never know fully what my Saviour went through for me, but I shall praise him eternally for it. He could say, not my will, but thine be done. My Saviour remained committed to the fulfilment of the will of his God and Father. And yet, that committal led him into the most terrible suffering. Suffering at the hands of men. You can read about it in the Gospels. You know, what men did to Christ. It was all taken account of by heaven. But then his sufferings at the hands of a holy and righteous God. In these 3 hours of darkness, when the judgment that was due to me as a sinner was borne by Jesus. He could say at the end of it, you know, it is finished. It is finished. What does that mean? It means that everything that needed to be done was done. That the debt was paid in full. There was nothing left. The hymn writer says, "Think you that God would have spared not his son if by a creature the work could be done? If there had been another way, would God not have taken it? Dear friend, there was no other way than a sinless victim had to take on the liability. And Jesus has done that for me. And he's done it for millions. Since, you know, how many millions have accepted Christ as a Saviour? How many more will do so this evening? Oh, we would cry to God that the gospel, as it goes out, will have a lodging place in many hearts. That many hearts will be opened this evening to receive the Saviour. May you be among them. Dear friend, may you come to Christ tonight. Why not accept the free offer of grace? Down at the feet of the Lord, take your place. Oh, what a Saviour Jesus is, you know. He's waiting tonight, waiting to bless you, waiting in grace with hands outstretched to bless. And so he's no longer on the cross. He gave up his life. You know, he brought in death as a result of sin, but he came under that power of death in order to liberate all who would trust in him after. And he's no longer in death. Death couldn't hold him. Because he'd never sinned, death had no power over him. And the third day he comes out of death, a risen, glorious Saviour. It's a fact, dear friend, that's under assault today. But Jesus is alive. That's the important thing. There's no gospel. I cannot speak of a Saviour if Jesus is not alive. He is alive. And he's coming again. I am coming again and shall receive you to myself. What is your trust in tonight? Is it in government? Is it in scientists? Is it in the priest? What is your hope in? What is your trust in? Dear friend, if it's not in Jesus, you're on very shaky ground. Hymn writer could say, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Dear friend, put your faith in a risen, glorified Saviour tonight. Well, as I've said, time is running out. And you know, Bartimaeus seized his opportunity. I would to God that all who hear the gospel tonight would seize their opportunity. It may be the last time. You know, I was privileged to be brought up in a Christian household. And I've been to many gospel preachings. And I've heard many preachers say this could be the last time the gospel goes out. But you know, that is a current word. Because there will be a last time. And this could be it. As I've said before, judgment is coming. God has given notice of it. But at the end of the longest period in God's dealings with man, the last days, and you know, Jesus was passing by. He's passing by tonight, and he's ready to listen to any cry of need. I love this scripture. Because we've spoken of Jesus as the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe stood still at the cry of a blind beggar. Now, if a blind beggar can come to Christ, anybody can. You don't need any wealth or importance or standing in society to come to Christ. You come as you are in all your need. That's how you come. Hymn writer could say, "Jesus, take me as I am." He took me as I was. He'll take you as you are in all your need. Jericho An interesting place, you know. It was 5 miles across the Jordan into the land of Israel. And you can read about what happened in Jericho and Joshua 6. But the walls of Jericho fell flat with a mighty shout from the people of Israel, and the city was destroyed. And Joshua cursed it and said that whoever rebuilt Jericho would lose his firstborn son in its foundations and his youngest in the setting up of its gates. Well, if you come to 1 Kings 16, you'll find that a man called Heel did just that. He rebuilt Jericho and he lost his firstborn in its foundations and his youngest son in the setting up of its gates. Don't trifle with God's word. Don't trifle with it, dear friend, tonight. If you hear God speaking to you in the glad tidings, respond to it. Can I tell you that your response to the glad tidings tonight will be registered in heaven? It will be taken down. You know, the day that you come to Christ, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I ask you tonight, is your name written in that book? Is your name written there in these pages, bright and fair? Is your name written in the Book of Life? If your name is written in that book, it will never be erased. It's a great day in your life when you come to Christ. Well, you know, many of the priests lived in Jericho. I don't know why that was, but they would travel up and down from Jerusalem to Jericho to complete their service at Jerusalem. Hence the parable of the Samaritan journeying and the man who descended from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. You know, Jesus was the Samaritan, wasn't he? He comes along with the resources to meet the man's need. He pours in the oil and the wine and he restores the man. You know, Jesus has the resources to meet your need tonight, whatever they may be, whatever it may be. Anyway, he was passing through the environs of Jericho. You know, there were two men at least in Jericho who needed help. One was Zacchaeus and the other was Bartimaeus. He heard the noise. He couldn't see. He heard. He was sitting by the wayside. He heard the tumult with the crowds going by, and he inquired what it was. And he was told that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. Dear friend, as I've said before, he's passing by tonight. Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." What a cry of need, you know. Have mercy on me. And he was told to be quiet. But he cried out so much the more. This was his opportunity. This was his last opportunity. He'd heard about Jesus, no doubt, and the things that he'd done. But Jesus was going for Jerusalem. He was going to die there. His pathway was nearly finished. Bartimaeus is urgent. I need the blessing. I need to be saved. Jesus stood still. "What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?" "Lord, that I may see." Typically, Bartimaeus knew what his problem was. He knew that he was blind. Are you morally blind tonight? Oh, that your eyes will be opened to see the fact that you are a sinner and you need a Saviour. And this Saviour that I'm presenting, whose blood was shed for me, whose blood availed for me, is available to you as he was available for Bartimaeus. "Lord, that I may see." Jesus says to him, see, thy faith has healed thee. And immediately he saw. Typically, he had a transaction with the Saviour. Oh, you can have it tonight. The Apostle Paul had a transaction with the Saviour on the Damascus Road, you know. When he left Jerusalem on the way to Damascus, he would have passed by Golgotha, where my Saviour suffered and died. Little did he know that on that journey, he was to meet the very one who died there for him. What a turnaround in his life, you know, when he met the Saviour on the Damascus Road. What a turnaround in your life when you have a transaction with the Saviour. People say, you know, when bad things happen, why doesn't God intervene? Dear friend, God has intervened. He's provided a Saviour for all. He shut up all in unbelief in order that he might show mercy to all. That's the heart of God, you know, out towards the sinner tonight. You allow God to intervene in your life tonight. Will you allow him? Will you allow the Saviour into your heart? You know, you can miss a bus or a train or a plane and get the next one. But if you miss your opportunity of what's offered in the glad tidings tonight, you may be facing a Christless eternity. You know, death is not the end. Death is a king of terrors. Not for the believer in Jesus, because the sting of death has been removed. The power of it has been taken away for those who trust in the Saviour. Because through death, he has annulled him who has the might of death and set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their lives, were subject to bondage. People are frightened to die, and well they may be if they don't have a link with the Saviour, because it says in the Scripture that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. After death, the judgment. So death is not the end. And you know, these are two appointments that every one of us will keep. Death and meeting God. These are two things that every one of us will meet. And so it's important that we understand where we stand tonight in the sight of a holy and righteous God, and that we come to trust in the Saviour that he has provided. Don't trivialise sin, my friend. It has cost so much. Cost the Saviour so much. It cost the blessed God so much that these glad tidings should come to you costless tonight. A great price was paid at Calvary's cross. Dear friend, can I appeal to you again? Come to the Saviour. This may be your last opportunity. The doors of churches are closed at the moment, but thank God his word is not bound. The gospel is reaching into every corner of the universe tonight. God is speaking loudly. He's speaking through a virus. You know, it's so small that 10 million particles of it can sit on a pinhead. You can't see it, and yet it's wreaking havoc. God is speaking loudly. These are the last days. This is the last speaking. It may be your last opportunity. Can I appeal to you tonight to come to Jesus, to come in repentance, to come to the Saviour before it's too late? May you do so for his name's sake.